Good. Well, here's a little story that I'd like to share with you this afternoon. Once upon a time, I had a friend who had a couple of tickets to go see the Washington Nationals baseball team. And so on one fine summer's evening, off we went to the stadium to see the game. And it turns out that we were seated right in front of two bona fide experts in baseball. I mean, these guys knew every rule and every footnote to every rule, and they knew all the rosters and all the players and all the substitutions and exactly what you should expect and what might happen next. And they commented to one another about this the whole game long, sitting right behind us. It was like having your own private broadcast booth, right? Play-by-play analysis and color commentary. But you know what was most impressive? It was not their knowledge of the game. What was most impressive was how much they loved the game. These two guys absolutely loved the game of baseball. And that's why they so much loved the rules of the game. Now, here's an absolute universal. Tell me if you find an exception to this anywhere in the world. You find any sports fan anywhere. Doesn't matter whether it's basketball, baseball, hockey, football, you name it. If they love the game, they love the rules of the game. Just you watch. Next time you're with your favorite beloved sports fan, just watch what happens next time there's a controversial call from a referee or an umpire. Watch how they erupt in a sudden cavalcade of detailed knowledge of exactly what the rule is and how it should be applied. I mean, right down to the letter, crossing every T and dotting every I. It's an absolute universal. If they love the game, they love the rules of the game. Now, there's a reason why I bring all this up today. And it's because all of our readings are about God's rules. Or, perhaps to put it more accurately, they're about God's law. And to say that even more accurately, I should say, as Christ himself teaches us through the instrumentality of his church, down through the ages, is lived out by the example of the lives of the saints. Carefully observe the statutes and decrees the Lord is giving, says Moses in the first reading. Welcome the word that's been planted in you, says James in the second reading. And of course, in the gospel, Jesus with his tussle with the Pharisees over the nature of God's law. But you know what's really funny about law? Is that people expect, have different reactions to it depending on the context. Now, in the world of sports, you will find people who have a very clear sense of what's right and what's wrong and what's legal and what should be allowed, but they insist on the strict application of the law right down to the last letter. But take those exact same people and start talking to them about God's commandments, and suddenly they become very, very different. They say, well, you know, who's to say, in this circumstance, maybe, in another circumstance, maybe something else, and, you know, it really doesn't apply to me, and so on, with an ambiguity that they would never tolerate in the world of sports. Isn't it interesting how people are so funny with regard to the law? And one of the things we need to understand is that that's not entirely our fault. Because for most of us, we were taught the faith in a very legalistic fashion. Tell me if this doesn't ring true. Most of us, when we were taught the faith, were taught something like this. This is the Catholic faith. These are the rules. Now keep them. Right? Here's the rules. Now go out and keep them. Without the slightest bit of explanation as to why the rules are the way they are. Do you know what happens when you try to teach people the rules without giving them any explanation as to why the rules are there? They become minimalists every single time. If you give me a rule and don't tell me why, I will invariably ask, okay, fine then, what's the least I have to do to keep the rule, right? Legalism always leads to minimalism. Or with regard to our Catholic faith, people begin to ask, how far can I go before this becomes a sin? Which is something they would never ask in another context of life. Picture somebody going to the zoo and they go into the lion's cage and there's a sign on the lion's cage that says, don't stick your hand inside the lion's cage. Nobody's ever going to say, well, you know, how far can I stick my hand inside the lion's cage before it becomes dangerous? Never. And there's an even deeper problem. And that is, God didn't make us to be a bunch of rule keepers. God made us for love. Do you know what the greatest rule in the whole Old Testament is? The greatest commandment of them all comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And it's known as the Shema. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God and the Lord alone. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And love never asks, what's the least I have to give you? Can you imagine a husband and a wife carrying on like that? Wife comes up to the husband, how are you doing today, dear? You know, and guy's like, what's the least I have to say to you to get you to leave me alone? They're going nowhere fast. It's very, very important, though, that we understand this. And I got to throw out a caveat. This does not mean that you can do anything that you want as long as your heart's in the right place, as a lot of people say. That's never true whenever there's objective right and wrong involved. It's never enough just that you had good intentions. Can you imagine, for example, someone talking that way with their surgeon? Perhaps they did surgery on your child or on your spouse, and they botched the surgery. Surgeon says, well, you know, my heart was in the right place. Not good enough. Or your banker, or your accountant, or your attorney. You know, and they make a mistake that costs you so much now you can't pay the bills, and they say, well, you know, it's okay because my heart was in the right place. Not good enough. You know, nobody would accept that in the world of sports. Referee or the umpire blows the call. Your favorite team loses the big game, and he says, well, you know, my heart was in the right place. Not good enough. We need to change the way we think about God's law. And the way we need to change is this. God's law and God's love are the same thing. God commands what he commands because he loves us and it's for our good. And he forbids what he forbids because it hurts us and it hurts other people. You want to know what? Each one of us has a heart problem right now, right where you sit. And your priest as well. Because of original sin, you have a twisted will and a rebellious heart. Your heart is inclined to think that God is your enemy, and every last one of us, this is true. Our will is twisted such that we want to put ourselves first, right? If you doubt that that's true, ask anyone you live with, if you dare. We always want to put ourselves first. And not only that, but we don't even know ourselves. How many people will say such things as, they'll make a mistake, they'll do something wrong, they say, oh, come on, you got to forgive me. I wasn't myself that day. Or, that's not really me. Or, they'll see somebody else do something wrong and they'll say, oh, at least I'm not like him. Oh, really? Are you aware that our church teaches that you cannot continue to act in an upright and just fashion without the assistance of God's grace? It's impossible. Not only will you commit venial sin, you'll commit mortal sin. Without the assistance of God's grace, every last one of us, put you in the right circumstance, there is no crime we would not commit. No exaggeration. That's why the saints never said such things as, hey, at least I'm not as bad as that person over there. They said rather, there but for the grace of God go I. They would never say such things as, I wasn't really myself, that's not really me. They would say rather, Lord, sustain me in your grace or I will betray you this very day. It's why Jesus speaks the way he speaks here in the Gospels to the Pharisees. Here's hoping everybody knows all about the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were the villains of the New Testament. And whenever you hear the Pharisees mentioned in the Gospels, there's always a temptation to think, at least I'm not as bad as those guys. Or a temptation to think, yeah, my worst enemies, those people over there, that they're just like Pharisees. Be careful. It's exactly how the Pharisees used to think. Whenever you hear the Pharisees mentioned in the Gospels, you'd be very wise to realize that Jesus is talking about you. Each one of us has a big heart problem with all kinds of selfishness and a terrible lack of self-knowledge. I'll even give you an example. In just a few minutes, we're going to say the Our Father. And we're going to say that line, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And you want to know something shocking? There's hardly a single person in this church who says that line and means it. You want to know why? Because we all have an enemy somewhere back along our past. And we would never want God to forgive us as little as we are currently forgiving that person. See how far we have to go. Or another line. Thy kingdom come, we say, thy will be done. Oh, really? Hardly a person in this whole church can say that line and mean it. What we really say to God is, Lord, I want my will to be done without upsetting you too much. Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites. You know what hypocrite means? It means actor. The Greek word was Hippocrates, literally someone who acted on a stage. They acted out a role because they weren't actually living the life. God's honest truth, that's exactly who I am. I'm working on it, but I got a long way to go. We need to change the way we think about God's law because he gives us his law as a gift to try to help us. And when God says something's good, it's because it's really good for us. And when he says something sinful, it's because it really hurts myself or you or both. I knew a lady once, she said, I don't believe in God's law. I believe in God's love. Failing to recognize one of the most important truths, God's law and God's love are the exact same thing. God commands what he commands because he loves us. It's why he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you know when this all turns around? When we finally meet the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the whole of the spiritual life. This is your prayer. This is your praying sincerely when you come to Mass. This is your receiving the sacraments. This is your going to confession. It's all ordered towards a transforming meeting with Christ that finally turns this all around. Because you can't give your life to someone who you don't even know. You know, a man marries a woman, he says, you know, I love you so much, I'm going to give my whole life to you. First he has to meet her. Then he has to know her. Only then can he speak in such terms. Until we meet the person of Jesus Christ like this, the very best we're ever going to be able to do is to keep rules and keep them very badly. So you know how we're going to end this little homily? With a little prayer. That is exactly what would happen to us. Here's a prayer that comes from our very own Saint Teresa. I will pray it out loud. You can pray it together with me in your heart. You ready? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, I offer all of my actions for the intention and the glory of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Sanctify every beat of my heart, my every thought, my simplest works. Unite them to his infinite merits. Help me to make reparation for my sins by casting them into the furnace of his merciful love. For myself and for those I hold dear, I ask the grace to fulfill perfectly your holy will, and for love of you, to accept the joys and sorrows of this passing life until we meet in heaven together for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.